Yesterday was a Jewish holiday, Yom Kippur, and I want to teach you something about that this morning because it's a very significant part of our Bible. If you turn to Leviticus chapter 16, we read about that holiday. And we will understand it a little more in the context of our lives. First, I want to say thanks for your prayers. We were in the Philippines, almost like directly on the other side of the earth. We saw pastors coming from the Philippines, from the different islands, and the Chinese folks came from China, mainland, Cambodia, India, Moscow, even Poland. Someone came from Poland, and we had a beautiful time together. And then people stayed another week and went to village churches, and we have some video on that, and maybe we can show that sometime. All right, so here we have an interesting thought that if we take our Bible and we see three points, one is here, one a little later here, and then one a little bit here. All right, so it's unfolding, like what we are understanding regarding Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. So it was a day when the Jewish people would reflect on their sins, and then the priest would go with the blood into the holy place in their tabernacle, later in their temple. So this has some very important meaning to it. So let's read Leviticus 16, verse 29. "This shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month..." Now that means for us it was October this past Saturday. "On the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourns among you." In other words, everybody was to not work. "On that day shall the priests make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." So I want to teach this very shortly and simply, like number one, number two, and number three, in the unfolding of the meaning of this holiday. So the first one is here, Leviticus 16. The second one is Hebrews 9. And the third one is Revelation 5. Okay, so this is what we want to understand. Very simply, Hebrews 9. Okay, Mike, that's good. Okay, I'm going too fast, but I just want to show you a bird's eye view of a Jewish tabernacle. There was the outer court, inside the holy place, and the Holy of Holies is in there. Outsider people, they have a special person, a priest, son of Aaron, in that line. Biologically, they inherited the office of being the high priest. Once a year, he would be dressed up in the right way. He would be perfumed the right way. He would be clean. He had to go through cleaning. He had to put the right clothes on. He had to go. It was like very special because there's a separation between God is holiness, and man is a sinner. That's the picture. Very simple, but very profound. I cannot relate to you because of your sin. Meaning, I can't have fellowship, I cannot have communion with you. you have sinned. In the beginning of our Bible, the day you eat of that tree, you will die. So we have death here, very important part of this picture. The wages of sin is death. And that's another message in itself, much more than physical death. It's death on many levels. When we sin, we die psychologically, spiritually, practically in our life. Do you know what the problem is in life? Really big general answer to that question is our sin. Why do we have our problems? Why do we have guilt? Why do we have broken relationships? Why? Because not only I am a sinner, but everybody else is, right? Yeah, so what are you going to do? What's going to happen? We're going to have problems. We're going to have problems as people. Yeah, okay. Wages of sin is death. So what's the end? The answer is somebody has to die. So in phase one here, this one, animals die. Bulls and goats. Animals. It's a picture. It's just a symbolic expression of a problem that develops in the scripture, and that we actually see that the blood of bulls and goats cannot actually take away our sin. But in the teaching, it does. Like in the foreshadowing, in the little play, the little theater, like set up on the stage and teach, and we have to kill something. We'll kill an animal and we will have blood from the animal. When the blood leaves the animal dies. The wages of sin is death. And you go before God with a payment, and the payment is the blood of the animal. Okay, this is a small religion. This is about 3 million people in the Middle East, in the Roman Empire of 75 million people. It's all pagan, except the Jews. Why? Because it is from God. God brought the Jews out of Egypt, built the tabernacle. They built the tabernacle. They had these laws. But then, is there anything more than the blood of an animal? Yes. And that is where we have the message of the Messiah, Christ. So this is Hebrews 9. So turn there with me. In the whole chapter, you could read, explains this, that it was a figure. All right, this is verse 9, which was a figure for the time, was a figure. It was a staged exhibition of another reality. It was like I like to think of these little Barbie dolls and the little house and little baby carriage, you know, and a plastic hot dog and that kind of thing, you know. I mean, it's not the reality, but it's a picture. It's a picture. And it's shocking when it's fulfilled. When something much more than an animal has been offered up for our sin, that this was the Son of God, and his blood was shed on the cross. And he's the priest. He's not only the blood, the sacrifice itself, but he's also the mediator that brings the blood not into an earthly tent, but he brings the blood into heaven itself. There's an infinite There's no number of like that could measure what we're talking about, except maybe the word infinite. Like the capacity that what we are talking about is something way beyond us. This is in God's heart. The love of God in his heart for us. And that he would do this and pay the price. So that's another message. I could convince you that a price had to be paid. But that's another message. That's enough to say, if you could believe that with me, that there all kinds of religions, they don't have a price to pay. It's just you forgive. No price. Just forgive. Doesn't matter. All kinds of Buddhism is another system, another picture, which doesn't make sense, to be very frank. If you think about it and study it, it's very abstract, very, you know, non-personal. Like one answer to Buddhism in my mind is like, when I die and I pass into the next life, I would like to be me. I would not want to disappear and be non-existent. I would like to have my identity. My mother called me Tom when she named me, my mom and dad. They gave me a name, and I would like to continue to be a person. I'd like to be a person. Amen. And in Buddhism, that doesn't work. But in our faith, it does. That you are forgiven, you are made in the image of God, and you will live forever. And that you are redeemed not by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the blood of the Son of God who loved us and died for us. Now, maybe another way of me explaining what I'm trying to say is that it starts this way, and then there's like something more that we'll go to heaven in a few minutes in the scripture, and we'll go to heaven and see what the meaning is of the blood of the Son of God being shed for us. But it's like that with a lot of things that you do in life. Like, let's say you go swimming, and then you know how to swim, and then there's scuba diving, and you could be told about scuba diving, but not until you go down in the ocean do you really experience it. You could be told about driving a car. You could have a little toy car or a tricycle, and you know, one day you're going to drive a real big one. Like, there are things in life that, like, they develop. And one of the things that we learn here is that in the Yom Kippur, number one there, they were doing this, but did they really understand what it would really mean one day? That God would be incarnated, that God would pay for our sin. But now we are in a time where we are being taught it in Hebrews 9, and we are understanding it. Another portion is Hebrews 10. There's a lot of it. But now let's go to heaven and turn to Revelation chapter 5. This will happen one day. We will be in heaven. This will happen. We'll understand more than ever. Right now, we see darkly. Right now, we're kind of paddling around in a mud puddle. But one day, we'll be diving in the depths of the ocean, or whatever analogy you want to use. Like, one day, you know, like a family has a baby in a cave and the baby never leaves, and they teach the baby everything they can about the outside world. These are stars. They draw pictures in the cave wall, and these are stars, and this is a cow, and there's a horse, and this is a bicycle, and this is grass. And some people, like, that's the way we are living now in this life. But then one day you leave there, you go out of the mouths of the cave, you go, whoa. That's the moon, the sun, the cow. I had no idea. I had no idea. Here it is. What the blood of Christ means. I had no idea what it would mean. But now we taste it. But then in heaven, this will happen. Look at Revelation 5. Bear with me. It's a short. I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. In Bible school, I learned that was the title deed of the earth, the one that's in charge of the whole earth. Actually, even more, the whole universe. But nobody has the right. But you remember when Jesus ascended, when he said goodbye to the disciples, and he said, go into the world. And then he also said, lo, I am with you always. And he said also, I have all power in heaven and earth. Because he ascended to the right hand of God. And now he is the one that is the rightful heir. But the question in the text is, who has the right to this universe, this earth, and the judgments that are going to come on the earth? Who has the right to break open the seals? And every one of them was a judgment, and they accumulated, they increased. And who is it that's in charge? Who is the Father given the earth to? Verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice. It's like the ultimate profound question. Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And in heaven, you're going to realize nobody is. Nobody could save the earth. Nobody could bring the judgments on the earth. It's another message. But we say, who has a right? And John was in heaven, and he realizes, because that's where things will be more clear. We'll go, I didn't realize that. But then John weeps, verse 3. No man in heaven nor in the earth. You mean there wasn't any politician? You mean there wasn't any philosopher? There wasn't any technology? There wasn't any science? There wasn't any money, any market? There wasn't any kind of a, some kind of a configuration, a triage, or some kind of like an ointment, or some kind of answer to this profound question? And in heaven, we'll realize there's no way that anybody could be in heaven. Any human being could be there without the blood. We realize there's no way a man could be on the earth without the blood, without Christ, the one, the new man, the answer. Verse 3. No man in heaven, nor in the earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look there. I wept much, verse 4, because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. We couldn't even look on it. There was no way. And one of the elders said, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book, to loose the seven seals. What? Yeah, he did it. He did it. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's one of his titles. But when John looks, he doesn't see a lion. He sees a lamb. Look at verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Verse 7. Okay, let's review it. This is in about 1500 BC. There's Yom Kippur. There's the blood of an animal. This is in 33 AD. This is the blood of the Son of God, the fulfillment of that picture. And this is in our future sometime in heaven. We will be there and realize what it means. And we will worship him. We'll actually be incredibly deeply affected. And we'll sing. We'll start to sing. We'll be in heaven. It'll realize, it'll be like, you know, be realizing what the whole thing is. That there is no answer without him. There is no salvation without him. There is no future without him. And it looks like in a moment, like in the mind of John, why does he start to weep? He's saying, there is nothing we can do. It's all over. He's like, it's all in vain. It's all lost. The whole universe collapses. It's all wicked, evil, like we have sinned. Like so to see it, the profound nature of what we are today without him. Is it obvious? Without Christ, what is life like? And then the coming judgment and hell and being lost. And he's weeping because he realizes there is no answer. And then the angel said, weep not, for the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then we looked and there's a lamb in the midst and he takes it. And then we start to sing. We sing that song coming out of us so with such authority and clarity. We are going to sing like heaven will be filled with it because it's what God did. God saved us. God did it. Look at verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the book. You are worthy to do it. You did it to open the seals, for you were slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every, by your blood and out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you made us unto our God kings and priests. It's not even only that, but you've made it. You're going to feel that. I am a king. I am a priest made by God. God has made us kings and priests by the blood of the Son of God. That he not only like brought us together like in the number one in that picture where the Jews were relieved that they were forgiven of their sin, but now it goes deep into us. Like now we have the Spirit in us. We have the Word of God that cleanses us. Now we have a fellowship, and can you sense there are times when you say in your heart, I'm a king, I'm a priest before God. Other days I feel just the opposite, miserable, wretch. I feel guilty, weak. I want to withdraw. I want to hide. I want to go away. I want to disappear. I don't even know if I believe this anymore. I don't even know if I believe in this anymore. I'm not sure about it. I have my doubts, okay? That's the life we live. But it says, forsake not the assembly. It says, draw near with full assurance. It means provoke each other in our faith. When we sing our songs, we think of the words and we decide in our heart, yes, I believe that. Yes, I believe that. Right now, I'm like in a cave and I can't see very well, but there'll be a day when it'll be so clear and heaven will be filled with the song and we will be saying it with clarity and authority that he is so worthy to take the book, that he has redeemed us and made us kings and priests. Yeah. Mm. I hope you can feel that in your heart and in your life as a believer. There'll be times when you don't, but don't back off. Draw near. Assemble. Sing. Respond to God in faith. Walk in the Spirit. God will take care of us. Now, let me say one other thing. As this is very dim to people, and the Day of Atonement is dim, and nobody like really realizes what it is, as that is dim, I have my problems here dominating my life. They dominate my life. My life is dominated by me and my life, you know. But I want to encourage you. You have another life. You are a born-again Christian. You are indwelt by the Spirit. I want to encourage you to draw near in faith, and I want you to be encouraged in that. And there'll be times when it'll be very good, very clear. You'll be very encouraged in your faith and built up in it. But we do need a diet of the Word of God and being a hearer and a worshiper in our heart in humility. And God will give grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And there'll be times when you really will sense that authority, that joy, that honor of being a king and being a priest of God. Amen. Okay, let's just pray for the offering right now. Thank you, Lord, for this assembly that gives money and time, prayers. We pray for Pastor Shabelli today in India and his ministry there, and this week, first week, and then next week, and then in Nepal, and many servants around the world that relate to this assembly in faith, and that we, in our part here, we do our part and we give, and we love our church and we love what we do and we love our message, and bless this offering and every life giving. Pour your blessing on people. Help them in every area. Pour it out, Lord, and bless this offering in your name. Amen. We have a guest speaker here this morning, and that's Bensku from Finland, and he's going to share a word. We just had a pastor's retreat, leaders retreat last couple of days in Pennsylvania. And some Hungarian brothers came, and also a brother from India, around the country mostly, Canada, and then also Bensku came from Finland. He's married to my granddaughter, Mika, and they had a baby this past summer. And as a family, we're really happy about that. And then also, because of how God is using him in Finland and in the Word, and he came here for Bible college and was here for 4 years, and you know, of course, I have favor on him, and you know, so, but I appreciate what God has done. Wherever you see, like when God does something, he saves somebody or changes their life. You know, like they change their life, they are, you can't help but say, thank you, Lord, I really want to see that. I want to see people get saved. I want to see their lives change. I want to see them get help. I want to see them born again. I want to see them follow God with all their heart. And he's one of them, so I'm thankful for that. So come on up, Bensku.
Thank you. Good morning. I love this place. Oh my gosh. Every time I come here, the first service, I can see God very clearly. I don't know why. There's something about the first service. I sense God here. It's so clear to me. And then it kind of gets like dim again, but you know. But I see the first service is so clear. God's authority in this place. Like, I love sitting here, and God is here. So let's open to James 4 and pray. Yes, Lord, we thank you for your goodness, God. Thank you, God. Thank you who you are. Thank you, Lord. We would have no hope. We want to be drawn to you, Lord. Draw us to you, God. Reveal yourself to us. Open our eyes to who you are. We thank you that your goodness changes us. Lord, we remember that you've touched us. Yes, God. We believe in you. Just open our eyes. Speak to us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We'll focus on this one sentence here, James 4, verse 8, and that's the first sentence. It says, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. What? Draw near to God. And he will draw near to you. The invisible God, right? How does that happen? How do you draw near to God? When do you know that you have done that? How does it feel like? Yet in the scriptures, we hear this, draw near to God. And it says, and he will draw near to you. I want to learn about this. So I want to learn, and I dig in the scriptures, and God starts teaching me. So let's open to Hebrews 11. The chapter begins by saying that faith is being convinced of the unseen. I'm paraphrasing. Faith is being convinced of the unseen. And then we arrive to this verse and we begin to learn, okay? In verse 6, it says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would, here it is, draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Drawing near to the invisible God. What? And we read forward, we see in 11:27 that Moses endured. We can read that. Hebrews 11:27. It says, by faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king. And here it is, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. And sometimes I feel like we have to endure in seeing him who is invisible when we draw near. We're drawing near to the invisible God. What a mystery. We must believe that he is. And we believe that he rewards those who seek him. What a mystery, the mystery of the fellowship with the invisible God. What? It says, draw near to God, he will draw near to you. And there's a reward. We do that. And what more can we learn? And more scriptures come to mind. Matthew 6, let's turn. I used to get frustrated that I couldn't find him, you know, invisible, you know. What am I doing? But this is what it is. And I like how honest the Bible is about it. This is the way it is. Matthew 6, Jesus teaching us. Matthew 6, verse 6. Jesus says, and when you pray, whenever, when you pray, verse 6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is where? In secret. Is he in the room? No, but yes. You cannot see him. Go, let's read that. Shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, if you don't have a house, it's not about that. You don't need a room. It just means you isolate yourself from your friends, from other people, from your phone, from distractions. Isolate yourself. Go to your Father alone. And that invisible event, the mystery of the fellowship, you go to your Father who is in secret. And the Father who sees in secret will reward that. In Hebrews 11:6, he rewards those who seek him. You draw near. He promised. And there is amazing fellowship in it when we hear the voice of God, and how precious is the voice of God in our lives. It's so amazing. The clarity and the sentences that set you free. Wisdom in situations, even after you've sinned. We can read that, Psalm 51, a few more verses. And I just want to encourage us to do this alone and be set free. And we know how this psalm, what context, what terrible sin is behind this psalm. And yet, Psalm 51, verse 6, it says, behold, you delight in truth in the inward being. And listen to this. And you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. That's how I feel. He teaches me wisdom in secret. He puts his truth in me, in the inward being. The mystery of the fellowship with the invisible God. He teaches me wisdom in secret. He rewards us. We can go to 1 Peter 1 and continue. Let us not get frustrated with the invisible God. Let us endure as seeing him who is invisible. He rewards us. It is better to draw near to listen than to offer a sacrifice of fools. To listen. Intimacy. 1 Peter 1. This amazing verse. Verse 8. It says, though you have not seen him, you love him. What? How can I love him? I want to give him a hug, but I can't. You know, it's so conflicting in my heart. It says, though you have not seen him, I love him. And somewhere deep down, I know I love him. I want to be with him. Yet there's this struggle. And it says, though you have, verse 8, again, though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, the mystery of the fellowship with the invisible God. And there is this amazing, unexplainable joy that we draw near and God is in our lives and we cannot explain it. Yet he is calling us. He says, draw near to me and I will draw near to you. There is something deeper behind the Day of Atonement. It's the secret God has, which is that he wants to be with us. Secret that he has, that he wants to be with us. Is there a verse that says that? Yeah, John 17, Jesus says, I pray to you, Father, that I desire that they be with me. And Luke 22:15, Jesus says, with a fervent desire, I have wanted to eat this meal with you, with a fervent desire, I've earnestly desired. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you. God wants to be with you. God wants to spend time with you. Let that influence our decision in being with him. Sometimes we think we're just a poor man he doesn't want anything to do with, and we only need him. But no, God says, I want to be with you. Come with me. I want to be with you. James 4 says he jealously yearns for the Spirit that is made to dwell in us. He yearns. He wants to be with us. God with us. Emmanuel, right? Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. The mystery of the fellowship with the invisible God. And we love him. Let us draw near. Amen.
Okay, before we just do announcements, let's just bow our heads, close our eyes, and we just heard that invisible God longs to be with us. And the amazing reality is that God became a man. The only way we would ever understand about God is that God identified with us. Jesus became flesh and blood. The greatest identification that has ever occurred is that God became a man. Yet he did not stop being God. How is that possible? We don't understand. But it is God's reality to deal with our biggest problem, which is our sin. And maybe you're listening this morning and you heard that message and you say, I want that, but I don't know how it happens. The good news is Jesus did it all. He did the work. He desires to be with you. Therefore, he became 100% man, 100% God, and went to the cross and paid it all so that you freely, right now, today, can come to God and say, in your own words, Jesus, I believe that you paid the price for me, that I could be with you and you would never leave me. You would never forsake me. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life. Be my Savior. I want to be with you because you want to be with me. And if that's your prayer and you're here this morning, just simply raise your hand if it's the first time and just put it down. Is there one you're saying today? Today, I just said that prayer. Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. Is there one? And if you're online and you did that, please reach out to us. Contact us. Email us. We want to rejoice with you. Luke 15, there is joy in heaven over one that repents, that gets saved. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the amazing message. In Christ's name, amen. So just before we close, if this is your first time, and you, it's first time at a Greater Grace service, we just want to welcome you. If you don't mind raising your hand, just to acknowledge, thank you, ma'am. Thank you, ma'am. Welcome. Welcome. Please receive our visitor's packet. The ushers will give you one. If you don't mind filling that out, just and come again, please. And thank you so much for coming this morning. Tomorrow is Columbus Day, so the campus will be closed. And then Antonio told next week, Sunday, is Welcome Sunday. So let's all just stand as we just close in the benediction. If the Greater Grace pastors can come down, and if you have a prayer request or just need a word of encouragement, we will be here after service just to intercede, to pray with you, and just encourage you, okay? Wow, wasn't that a great word? Thank you, Hensku. Thank you. Wow. Right? How do we spend time with the invisible God who longs to be with us? Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. God, thank you that, God, we just by faith come. We may not even have a home, but we can set aside time. I love that. And just call out to you, and you hear. And you come into the place where we are. Just thank you, God. We just pray that you would cover our day. Let us not be moved from the things we've heard this morning. Lord, bring them back to remembrance, that we would just meditate on them. Thank you for this mystery. Christ with us, the hope of glory. Thank you for the joy that you give us. Father, cover our afternoon. Bring us back again tonight, 6:30, as we study the book of Ephesians on Sunday nights. And just cover our week. Thank you, Lord, for all that you're doing in us and through us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.
Oh, could I say one thing?
Sorry,
okay, that's okay. Let's see. Bensky said, we draw near to God, right? And he draws near to us. So draw near to God. I can't see God, right? I can't see him. I don't always feel him, but he loves me, and he has a mind for me. So I agree with his mind. I agree with what he says. I agree with what he thinks. So one of the ways that we draw near to God is in our heart. We concentrate on his mind, what he has to say to us. And I love it. Like tonight we have, every Sunday night we have, we're going through the book of Ephesians. Justin is doing it. He's teaching Ephesians every night. And I just feel like, and also with the pastors get together the last couple of days, I just listen to a lot of different men and a lot of stories and testimonies, and I just so much believe in what he said. Now, here's another point I just want to finish with, that sometimes you think I have to do big things, or sometimes I think, you know, sometime, you know, there'll be something great. It's like life is more like faith in little things. Like do something in love, in faith, you know. Draw near to God. Like we can't always see what's going on. But when Ruth said, I'm going back to Jerusalem with Naomi, that was a decision. But it was actually a big decision. But in the history, it was a very small thing. But it had such value. When you share your faith through the week, you share your faith, that you're talking to somebody and you're bringing your faith into the conversation, maybe God is with you in that. Maybe God will use you to talk. Maybe God will answer your prayer. Our country, we're praying for, like, let's draw near to God, because he can help us solve our problems. And then how about a man here today, you're worried about your marriage, or you have a broken heart, or one of the women, you're kind of like at a place in your life where you need help. Like, draw near to God. God will draw near to you. Isn't that good? God, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. He will help you. And there'll be things that'll happen in your life. You'll just say, wow, Wow, who would have known that that would have happened? But that was this morning at the door. Tony was here with his father. His father was hitchhiking. Steve Pelleria picked him up, led the father to the Lord. The father led his son to the Lord. Now his son is a pastor. And he said at the door, who would have known? Who would have known that somebody picking me up hitchhiking 40 years ago ended up in this? You know, here I am with my son who's a pastor. Who would have known that? Who would have known? It's like, amen. God is in your life. God is at work. Draw near to God. God is what loves you. God is for you. And one day we're going to see things a lot clearer. Amen. Okay. You're dismissed. God bless you.